Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
I hope you'll give your attention to the Word of God today and let the Lord use it in your life in a powerful way. There was a man who lived over 100 years ago. He was a writer on prayer. Excuse me, but not until after he was dead did his writings really come to life. His name was E.M. Bounds. Throughout the years, you may have read a quote of his along the way. Perhaps even you may have read a book on prayer that he wrote. But E.M. Bounds said something that I want our attention to today. And while the words may be a little bit out of date, the truth is more true today than ever before. Bounds said it this way: what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men, I want to add women, men and women whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men. Men of prayer. Women of prayer. Some of you through the years have read one of the great devotional books year after year after year. It seems like it doesn't matter how many times you read it, it's always relevant to your life. It's the book My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. Chambers writes these words: prayer does not equip us for greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Prayer is the battle. And it makes no difference where you are. You believe that today? I mean, come on, really, do you believe that? Prayer is the greater work. You see, it doesn't matter what battle you're facing in your life, you can win the battle in prayer. That's where it's won, long term as well as in the short term. I've said these words for years. I'm going to quote myself, which somewhat could be dangerous. But the reason I'm going to quote myself is so I will not misquote myself and trust my memory, which could be dangerous. I've told you before again and again, there is no great movement of God that has ever occurred that does not begin first with the extraordinary prayer of God's people. The time is now for us to come together before God in clear agreement, visible union, and an extraordinary prayer for the next great awakening and for the world to be reached for Christ. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter where it is in your life. Extraordinary prayer, whether it's in a Bible study classroom, in a small group you lead, whether it's here at the altar at the end of the service, whether it's in your own personal life, God gives an ear when you pray beyond the ordinary. And He does through you and because of your prayers and in response to your prayers, something extraordinary. A.T. Pearson writes these words, "There has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin in united prayer." United prayer is so important. You go back to the Bible study classroom. Men and women uniting in prayer. Or a group of women in a Bible study uniting in prayer. Or a men's prayer group on Friday morning or Saturday morning, like has happened here at this campus. Ever since before we began, every Saturday morning a group of men meet on this campus. Can you believe that? It happens. And they unite together around prayer. And in the name of Jesus, they petition for the needs of this body and the needs of their own lives. There's something powerful when you unite together with men and women and teenagers in prayer. If you've never visited the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in New York City, I would urge you to do it at some time. It's one of the most extraordinary churches you'll find anywhere across the globe. They almost gave up on it years ago, but God intervened when prayer began to be taken more important than ever before. It was prioritized in that ministry, and today thousands and thousands of people meet together every Sunday and then again on Tuesday night for prayer. Cimbala, Jim is his name, is the pastor, a hero of the faith. And Jim Cimbala writes these words, and I quote him. He said, "Can a prayerless church claim a great renewal or revival from the Holy Ghost?" In other words, can a prayerless Christian ever really claim that God is going to do something in their life? Why would they ever try to claim that? In other words, prayer always precedes great works of God in your own life, great works of God in a church, great advancements of the gospel wherever they may be across the world. I wonder how the early church would answer this. Several years ago, we preached through the book of Acts for a year and a half. I still look back at that series with great fondness and affection. But today what I want to do is that I want to go back in the book of Acts for the first time in a while. And I want to bring your attention to a scene in the Holy Scripture found in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. But before I read the text today, I want to bring it into order for you in understanding. May I remind you that the book of Acts began right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had been killed. He had been buried. He was raised from the dead. And the Bible says for 40 days he appeared. And everywhere he went, he talked about the kingdom of God. And he appeared in his resurrected body. That must have been quite a moment when they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. He appeared to not only his disciples, but to many. In fact, a group of at least 500 he appeared to at one time. The Bible says that he ascended to heaven. And while he was ascending to heaven, he made a statement that everyone heard him make. He said, "I will come again to this earth." Let me ask you today, you believe Christ is going to come again? And listen to what he said in that coming, that he would come as he is in the Scripture, that one day he would come personally and visibly, bodily and suddenly. And that's how Christ will come again. As soon as he ascended to be with the Father, there were about 120 of his followers, a band of disciples, and they went to prayer for 10 days in a row. We don't know if they stayed together the whole time or whether they established times for prayer, but they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. The Bible said they continued in prayer for the entire 10-day period of time. And then the day of Pentecost happened. the grand day when Peter stood up and the Spirit of the Lord came upon all of the people, thousands and thousands that had come back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost. And when that happened, everyone heard Peter preach the gospel, the Bible tells us, in their own language and in their own dialect. An absolute supernatural miracle of God. And when they heard it, they responded to that gospel. Do you remember what happened? The Bible tells us that some 3,000 of them were saved. They came to Christ. They placed their faith in Christ alone for salvation. And they made it public through what we would call baptism. Baptism, letting the world know that I've decided to follow Christ. Then the Bible tells us something else happened. We don't know if it happened within hours. We don't know if it happened within the next day, but it happened pretty soon right after. Peter and John went to the temple to pray. And the Bible says when Peter and John went to the temple to pray, that a man who had been lame since he was born, he was at least 40 years of age, that he had been lame since he was born, the Bible says that he asked them for money. If you were to go to Israel with me, you will see people almost looking the very same way that this man must have looked. But when they asked him, or he asked them for money, Peter declared to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus." That's what he had. "Rise up and walk." And that man who had been lame since birth stood on his feet to walk. A miracle of God. The healing power of God is awesome, but the healing of itself was not the end of the game. That was nothing more than an introduction into the next opportunity for Peter to preach the Word of God. And Peter used that introduction to point them to Jesus again. And Peter preached again that Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ was raised from the dead, and he's the only way to God. Give your life to Christ today. And the Bible tells us some 2,000 more came to Christ. And can you imagine it? Through these two episodes, these two experiences, some 5,000 people, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 4, now were existing in what was called the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, when the Sadducees heard Jesus declared as being raised from the dead, they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were not pleased with what they heard Peter and John say. When the Sanhedrin took it up and they saw the miracle of God that had happened with this lame man, I'm just telling you, they didn't really know how to handle it. How do you stop something that everybody in the town saw happen? It's a little hard. So you know what they did? They did just like what happens every now and then in today's America. How do you keep a story from not being a story the next day? They said, "Listen, let's just tell them not to talk about it and maybe it'll go away." The only problem was this was not fake news. It would not go away. It was real news, and they had seen this lame man from his birth raised to walk with new life. And so what they decided to tell them was, "You guys, y'all just don't talk about this anymore." And what did they tell them? The disciples and Peter and John told them, "Listen, we cannot stop speaking about what we have both seen with our eyes and we have heard with our ears. I mean, they had seen Jesus dying on that cross, buried in that tomb, and then 3 days later raised from the dead, and they had seen him and walked with him in that period of time, and they had seen the miracle of Pentecost, the miracle of this man, the miracle of salvation of souls, and they said, we cannot shut up. And all of a sudden, something happened that is exactly where you're living today in your life. The faith of the church collided with the Christless culture. So what do you do? What do you do in this text when you see this collision occurring? Oh, this collision occurs in every corporate complex in this region. It occurs in every place of business. It occurs in every element of cities all across this region. It occurs in all schools. It doesn't matter what kind of schools they are. Faith collides with culture. It's been colliding ever since then in Acts chapter 4. So what do you do when that happens? What do you do when you face a crisis? This was a crisis. What do you do? How do you deal with it? What do you do? Well, the Bible here talks about what we're supposed to do. And I want to read it in Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through verse number 28. The Bible says, and after they were released, they went to their own people, the church, and they reported everything the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And look at verse 24. When they heard this, immediately when they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, in other words, they prayed, Master, you're the one who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage? And the peoples plot futile things. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, what city were they in? They were in Jerusalem. It was in this city both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about this story in Acts 4. And we're going to talk about it under the following theme. What happens when the church prays? This could easily be titled, We're the Church. What happens when you pray? You're the church. Church isn't this old brick and mortar. We could blow up the brick and mortar. The church still lives. It's not a piece of property. We are the church. And what happens when we pray? What happens when your small group prays? What happens when a group of women band together in prayer? What happens when a group of men band together in prayer? What happens when a group of teenagers band together in prayer for their campus that they go to school at? What happens when we pray? That's what we're going to talk about. In fact, this message today and this text today answers a question, and that is, how does the church and how should the church pray? How should the church pray? How should you pray? I mean, when your faith begins to collide with the culture, how should you pray? When things get hot in your life, how should you pray? When controversy hits in your life, conflict hits in your life, how should you pray? When crisis hits in your life, when you lose something you didn't want to lose, when you're diagnosed with something you don't want to have, when your transition happens and you don't really want to do it, How should you pray about it? The Bible here gives us a tremendous word. The big thought today and the big theme today is this phrase, and I want you to listen to it, and I want you to write it down if you're taking notes today. What should the church do? How should the church pray? The church should pray with conviction in the crisis. That's how the church should pray. With conviction in the crisis. Are you praying with conviction in the crisis you face in your life? The Bible tells us in verse 23, Peter and John shared with the other Christians everything the religious leaders had told them about their threats and their arrest. And immediately they prayed. Immediately they lifted up their voices to God. The church was calling out to God in prayer. What is amazing about this text is what this text doesn't say. This text does not say when they went to their buddies back with the people of God and they heard about the crisis that they ran together in fear and said, we got to back away. Nor does the scripture say that all of a sudden somebody made a motion when the church met and said, hey, wait a minute, we need a task force to try to come to be a peace committee with these people so we can find a way to get along. No, that's not what they said. But the Bible says as soon as the crisis happened, they immediately went to prayer before God. I've taught you this statement through the years. I say it again today. Prayer was their first choice, not their last choice. And I want to say to you today, when you are facing a crisis, a challenge, a controversy, an uncertainty in your life, a transition in your life, the threat of anything outside of your comfort zone, prayer should be your first choice, not your last choice. Prayer, you know what? When prayer becomes your first choice, then you watch what you say and what you do after that. See, the first choice of Americans today is to go on social media and let everybody know what you think about it. What you need to do is tell God what you think about it. He already knows what you think. And it's probably not good, but he would love to hear from you about it. Maybe he'll change your heart. You see, what prayer does, prayer changes you. It doesn't just change the situations. And what's amazing is when he changes you, when you pray about something, over the course of time, the situation changes around you. Have you ever noticed that? Prayer needs to be your first choice, not your last choice. You see, the church was not just convicted to pray, but the church was also to pray with conviction. And what kind of convictions do they pray? This passage teaches us how we need to pray when we face any kind of crisis in our lives. Listen to what it teaches us. It teaches us to stand on big truths in the scripture, like this first one. God is sovereign over everything. God is sovereign over everything. What a powerful phrase is used in verse 24. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in unison to God, and they said, Master, that's a key word. Master, you're the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. This word master is a different word in the original language used usually for this term. But it's the word that means absolute ruler. It means the final sovereign one. Listen carefully. When you pray in the midst of a crisis in your life, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of transition, in the midst of a possible change in your life, you need to pray with the heart and the knowledge that God already knows you are where you are. You don't have to tell God you're sick. He probably knows about it. You don't have to tell God that this opportunity is about to come your way. He knows about it. You don't have to tell God this or that, but you need to go to God and you need to declare Him, Lord, you are sovereign over everything. You are fully aware of where this situation is in life. When in a crisis, I'm telling you today, it's good to know that God is sovereign and God is over everything. Wouldn't you agree? And the church did not pray with fear about their threats and crisis. They didn't pray, Lord, take away our fear. No, they didn't have fear. They prayed in relationship to what? God, you are sovereign ruler over everything. None of this has caught you by surprise. And we place our faith in the sovereign God of heaven. God is sovereign over everything. How many of you today in your life know that you know that God is sovereign over everything? Master, ruler, the controller of everything. And then notice what he says. They go to the scripture and they pray. Which leads us to a second thing. The Holy Scripture is their authority. And the Holy Scripture should be our authority. In verse number 25, it said, you said through the Holy Spirit. You know what? Listen carefully. Why should you quote the Word of God when you pray? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why should you pray according to the Word? Because God likes to hear from you what he said to you. Don't you like somebody every now and then to quote you? Of course you do. God loves to hear that from his people. And what we need to do is that we need to resound back to God what God has said before. And what he does here, he quotes, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? And then the real declaration, the kings of the earth, they take their stand, the rulers assemble together. And what do? They assemble against the Lord and against the Messiah. You know where that was found at? Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. A messianic prophetic word from King David that God gave him in the power of the Holy Spirit, all for the purpose of telling his people there will be a day that they will even come against the Messiah. They're still coming against the Messiah in Jerusalem today. Many of them do not believe in the Messiah. The master, the ruler of it all. And here they are, Lord, we're standing on your word. God, you said in your word, and they quote God in his word. Verse 27, it says, in this very city of Jerusalem, this is where Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel came together against Christ, and they crucified Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 28, they could only do what God had determined beforehand. You know what? When God saw Jesus treated like Jesus was treated, God was not surprised. It was God's plan since the foundation of the world, before the foundation world, that Christ would be crucified for the sins of the world. It was a love story from the very beginning of a God that loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Through the years, even back when I first came here 30 years ago, there was a little prayer chapel that's still there today, right there in the middle of our Springdale campus. What was the middle then? It's no longer the middle. But it was back there by the gym that we started this church in. And when it was there, and the church was taking place on that part of the city after being moved there in 1979, and that prayer chapel is where we used to do our intercessory prayer ministry. And then we enlarged it, and due to security matters, we began to do what we called the Warriors in the Wall prayer ministry. And we taught you there exactly what is so important to learn here. And now some 3,000 of you are part of our Cross Church Circle ministry, where you commit to pray 30 minutes a week for the ministries of this church, as given to you by a prayer guide, a prayer agenda that we write and we send to you faithfully every month, and we call out to God together. I hope that many more of you will join that ministry. But we teach you there. We tried to teach you right here on a Sunday morning We tried to teach you on other gatherings with the principle that I want to illustrate here today. We take a need. We undergird that need with a word from God. And we stand on a Bible verse or a series of verses as our authority. And we pray. That's exactly what they did. They were in the midst of praying, and they reminded God that He was sovereign. And then they quoted Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, and said, "This is now happening, for in this very city we're seeing the Messiah come against." And it was in this city that He was killed, buried, raised from the dead. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, there's something powerful when you couple your prayers with the Word of God, the Bible. Stand on the Bible when you pray. It's like fire happens when you do it. And that's where the power is. Always stand on what God says. And then I want you to notice the other conviction they had. It's a phrase, it's really a word in verse 27. And the word picks up on something earlier in Acts 4. And the word is the word anointed. The anointed one is the Messiah. And they prayed with this conviction that Jesus Christ is the anointed Messiah and the only Savior of the world. That word anointed means Messiah, the appointed one and the anointed one. That's who Jesus Christ is, the anointed Messiah. And that's how they prayed. And they believed in that anointed Messiah. They called Him a holy servant. And they said that He did the Father's will while He was on this earth by the predestined hand of the Father in heaven. You talk about boldness. These men, Peter and John, had extreme boldness. Here they were testifying of this man being healed, this lame man being healed, and all had seen it. And the Sadducees were already fiercely angry against them for proclaiming that Christ had been raised from the dead. But notice what they did. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, they declared boldly and courageously, "There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." My friend, I want to tell you today, that's still a daring word in the city of Jerusalem. To declare in the city of Jerusalem, in a country that overall ignores that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, to declare that in America is not a popular word. For us to say that there are not many paths to God, there is one path to God, that will get you in a heap of trouble. You go try to share that in the typical situation. But it doesn't matter what the situation may be. It doesn't matter what happens to you when you do. Notice what happened to these men. These men did not play it safe, but they prayed upon the authority that God is sovereign. They prayed with the authority today that the Word of God is the Word of God, and they quoted what God said was going to happen is now happening in this very city. They killed Him, and then they prayed in His wonderful Jesus' name. Why? Because He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. There's no other name to be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. And that is still the message of the church today. That's your message. That's my message. That's why we have the Cross Church School of Ministry, to empower these young men and women. This is the story. This is our song, praising our Savior all the day long. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. And what we do is that when we pray in Jesus' name. You know, I think back about that little small church I was raised at in Texas. I'm not sure I was raised totally right and all that, and they had all their theology right. But I tell you, one, they had a lot of it right and most of it right. And one thing they had right is it didn't matter how short the prayer was or how long the prayer was. Didn't matter if it's a kid in a classroom or a teenager in the youth group, which wasn't very large. In fact, I used to be the only member of it at one time. Or whether it was a public worship service. I'll tell you what they always did. They always prayed in Jesus' name. You ever ask yourself why you pray in Jesus' name? Why would you do that? You pray in Jesus' name because there is no other name to pray in. It's like you in this day of security. What you do when you go on your email and you type in your password, you key in your password, what do you do with that? You are keying in your word, your personal private password. When you go to God, there's a password you click in. And brother, it had already be set in your computer and in your prayer life that in the name of Jesus, I tie my request to this glorious name, to this one who is above every name. There's nobody like him. And you remind the Father, Father, you're sovereign over all. I stand on your book, which is the word of the living God. And in the Son of God's name, Jesus, I bring to you my request. That is praying with conviction. So I challenge you today, stop dilly-dallying around in your prayer life. Stop namby-pamming, man. God has given you a way. God has given you power. And you stand on that powerful, 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 powerful word, powerful name, and powerful attribute that God is sovereign over everything.